Silence is a remarkably powerful tool. Considering it is known for what it lacks, it has a huge impact on us. And it can impact us in so many ways. I'm wondering if anyone would want to share what they were experiencing during our time of silence this morning. What were you thinking? Be honest.
There was a mistake in the computer.
That somebody in the tech room messed up. Okay. No, it's a good thing to know. Anything else?
Where's Pastor Mel?
Where's Pastor Mel? Okay. Is he having a seizure? Okay, so somebody knew there was a dramatic pause for a reason. Maybe some of us were nervous. Maybe we were a little bit anxious. Maybe we were uncertain about what was supposed to happen. What's wrong? Has Pastor lost his mind? What's gone? Has he left the building?
I thought it was something wrong with you. I really did.
I heard you praying for me. Thank you very much for that. Yeah. However we looked at that moment of silence, which was actually 2 minutes long, I actually timed it. However it impacted us, we aren't accustomed to having much silence. We aren't used to it when it happens. We aren't ready for silence. Silence can shake us. When you come home after a long trip and you expect your family to be there to greet you, when you come home to an empty house, it's a little unsettling. Or you know, if you're around the church during the week, I mean, I spend a lot of time in empty churches, and it's unsettling to walk through a place that's usually filled with people and noise, and to come in here during the week is a little bit creepy for me. You know, if you have a big house full of company, if your kids and your grandkids all come to visit, maybe at Christmas time, and then after the holidays are over and they've all gone home, there's that silence, and it can be very, very unsettling. That silence can be very loud. When silence happens like it did this morning, it can be a bit unnerving. We have a wide range of emotions that sometimes want to play tricks on us, on our minds, and throw us off our equilibrium. And that's just with 2 minutes of silence. If you have your Bibles or your mobile devices, turn to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, it's the last book in the Older Testament. It's not a large book. It's 54 verses long. And you can find the very last verse there. Chapter 4, verse 6 of Malachi says this. It says, "His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." Now turn over just a couple pages in your Bibles or just a couple swipes left in your mobile device. You will find yourself going from the Older Testament. I don't call it the Old Testament because old just kind of makes it seem like it's outdated. It's older than the New Testament, but it's still powerful, still contains the truth of God's word. But if you turn over a couple pages to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, you will read this. It says, "This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and Abraham." Now, between Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, and Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, there is a period of 400 years. There is 400 years between the last word written in the Older Testament and the first word we hear in the New Testament. So between the time God spoke to the prophet Malachi, he said, "Malachi, I want you to write this down." And then 400 years later, he said, "Hey, Matthew, I want you to write this down." There was a 400-year period. 400 years of silence. 400 years where people had to wait on God. 400 years of wondering what God was up to. 400 years of feeling some of those things that you felt in the 2-minute form, that 2-minute time span. Now, we say 400 years like it's nothing. It comes out of our mouth very quickly. But that's a long, long time. If you look back into history and see what can happen in 400 years, it's astounding. Entire civilizations can rise and fall in 400 years. Babylon, Assyria, Persia, all of those gave way to the Roman Empire in a 400-year period. 400 years ago, there was no such thing as a slide rule, no such thing as an air pump, no such thing as a pendulum clock. 400 years ago, the country of Canada was 250 years from its birth. The entire population of the world was estimated at about 579 billion, or about one-tenth of what it is today, or about the same as the total population of the U.S. and Indonesia put together. In that period, God's people went through a long time, a long period of when they did not hear directly from him. There were no prophets that spoke on God's behalf during that period. There was no scripture being breathed into mankind and written down during that period. And Jesus had not yet been born to speak God's word to people. So what is actually happening in the lives of people who followed God during that 400-year period of silence? Well, with a lack of prophets to speak to God's on God's behalf, different religious rulers and different religious authorities emerged. Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of religious law, scribes along with rabbis and priests are all involved in the lives of God's people. And during that time, while God wasn't saying anything new through his spokespeople, he was still keeping his promise. Since the fall of man and all throughout the Old Testament, God had spoken promises to his people, promises to mankind. He had promised his people so much. And here is just a few that we find. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 to 3. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Or how about this one from Deuteronomy 4:29? You will search again for the Lord your God, and if you search for him with all your heart and soul, you will find him. What a promise that is. Psalm 1:1-3. The joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. During that 400-year period, God's people needed to be reminded of the promises that he'd gave them, and that he was faithful to do what he promised to do. The people of God had lots of time to think about God and what he had promised. And while we know that the people of God would have believed that God had made promises to them and that he was able to keep his promises, during that 400-year period, they must have questioned whether or not God was actually going to do what he said he would do. And that is a fundamental question of Christianity, as a fundamental question of our faith. Is God faithful to do what he said he would do? You see, if God does not keep his promises, then what on earth are we waiting for? But if he does keep his promises, if God is faithful to keep his promises, why do we fret and worry so much? Back during that 400-year period, God's people were waiting for something that God had promised them. He promised them a Messiah. Somebody would come, a savior of all mankind would be given. And God's people were most certainly asking this question: God, are you going to keep your promise to us? Let's be honest, we all ask God that question, the same question from time to time. When we're waiting for God to keep his promise about our children, about our families, when we are waiting on God to provide for our finances, when we're waiting on God to intervene in our health issues, when we're waiting for him to give us direction for our lives, and above and beyond all those individual things, let's be honest, we are all wondering if God is going to keep the promise he made to everyone that said, my son will come back, he will return for you. That's God's ultimate promise that we're all waiting for. And we ask ourselves, is God going to keep all of these promises? Is he faithful or not? Can we trust God or can't we? This Christmas, what can we learn from the Christmas story that will help us understand about God and his faithfulness? Over the next four Sundays, myself and Pastor Rachel, we want you to not just hear about Christmas. We don't want you to learn something new about Christmas. The goal this holiday season is to actually experience Christmas. You see, experiences are personal. They go beyond the head and they find their way into our hearts and to the entirety of our being, our emotions, our senses, and our hopes and dreams. This week, I want you to experience God's faithfulness. The Christmas story has a lot to say about waiting on God. And we are going to look at what it means for us as we wait on him to do what he said that he would do. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Here is the text for today's message. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Reading from the New King James Version today, it says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." The New Living Translation says, "When the right time came." The NIV says, "When the set time had fully come." However you want to phrase it, time is a big part of our struggle to believe that God is faithful to keep his promises. We have a timetable for God. We have a set timetable when we expect God to move. Some of us have a timetable with God that we look at our calendar and we mark off the days as we wait for God to keep his promise to us. Something that maybe he told us specifically. Something that's in his word. But we mark off the days and we wait and we wonder, God, when is the day going to come? When is the month going to come? When is the year going to come that you keep your promise? Some of us are less patient than that. We have a stopwatch for God. We set our timer. We go, God, you've got 5 minutes to answer me. That's as long as I can wait. We wait for God. But our text today says that when the fullness of time had come, when the time was right, then God sent his son. See, God decides when the time is full. God decides when time is full. God alone decides when the right time is for everything. So that means we spend time waiting on him. And when you say that quickly, it doesn't seem to be quite so painful. Waiting on God doesn't sound that hard. But if we're honest with ourselves, we can admit waiting on God is never easy. If you want to read some specific accounts of the difficulties of the people of Israel, of God's people that they had in the Old Testament, the stories of the people of Israel and what they went through while they were waiting on God to fulfill his promises. How about this? 430 years as slaves in the land of Egypt. 40 years fighting what seemed like an endless number of battles and wars before they could enter the promised land. Captivity at the hands of the Assyrians. Exile and captivity by the Babylonians. 400 years of silence. And then when the promise was finally delivered, they were still captive in their own land. We read about what they went through and we listen to messages on their circumstances and they pass through our hearts and minds so quickly. However, living those things out in real time must have been very different. These were painful, physically dangerous, and emotionally excruciating circumstances that they were going through. I can imagine that God's people, thousands and thousands of times, must have said, "Now, God, now would be a good time for you to keep your promises." I imagine the people of Israel thinking, "God, here we are again, standing, staring in the face of another enemy, another battle-tested land that we are outmatched, we are outgunned. Now would be a perfect time for you to keep your promise to deliver us." Or maybe it was when it looked like as if every godly leader was dead and gone, and they were under the rule of the most wicked king, that guy named Nebuchadnezzar. "Now would be a good time, God, for you to step in and to rescue us." But that isn't what happened. We know that God didn't intervene in those situations. They had to fight those battles. They needed to endure that ungodly ruler. And even when God did answer and the Messiah did come, they still had to deal with oppression. There were so many opportunities where it seemed like it would have been the perfect time for God to step in. Time and again when they would have thought that now is when it will happen. Now is going to be the time when God delivers us. Now is going to be the time when God does something spectacular. And yet God keeps them waiting. I can just imagine some parents having discussions with their children about the situation, because it must have been dinner table talk. It must have been water cooler talk. It must have been talk, you know, at the local watering hole when the fellows would show up after work and they would chat. But around the dinner table, I can imagine families having this discussion. "Dad, things have never been this bad, have they, Dad? We've never been this outnumbered, have we, Dad? Our people have never been in this dire of a situation, have we? Dad, when do you think God is going to deliver on his promise to rescue us and to deliver us? When is God going to deliver on his promise to bring a Messiah?" "Yeah, son, I have never seen it this bad. I've never been in a situation this dire before." And I don't know if now is the time that God's going to do it, but it will be a perfect time for God to come. It will be the perfect opportunity for God to rescue us. He would have all the people on his side. If the Messiah came today, everybody would support him. So now is the perfect time. But again and again, those parents would have been wrong, and they still would have had to wait on God. It's really no different while we call on God. It's really no different for us as we wait on God. We're waiting for God to deliver us, and it seems like any time would be the best time for God to come and rescue us. Just like people waited on God that first Christmas, we wait on God through difficulties and tough circumstances. We find ourselves outnumbered and surrounded on every side. Governments don't want to offer the same level of protection and support to people of faith as they used to. Hollywood and the media continue to call out anyone who supports a biblical worldview. There are even serious challenges from within the Christian church as to whether or not God does have the right in his word to expect us to follow him. It seems like we're losing way more battles than we're winning. It appears like every year our culture behaves more and more like that of Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. It looks like we're getting further and further away from what Jesus, when he taught us to pray, when he said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I don't know about you, but earth is not looking more like heaven to me. Now looks like a perfect time for God to keep his promise, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem like now would be the best time for God to do something? Let's be real. God has promised to return his son to earth, to make things right, to finally settle this thing, to put evil to death. And then to put his foot on death's neck and finally end it. Now seems like a good time for that to happen. But instead, we wait, and that is not easy to do. We're in some tough circumstances as a people. Christians throughout the world are going through some trials. In some parts of the world, Christians, there are Christians who are being killed every day. We might be going through a culture war in North America, but they're going through an actual war. It seems like now would be a great time for God to keep his promise. But here we are, and here's our next point. Just because it's difficult, that doesn't mean that God isn't keeping his promises. Just because things are difficult does not mean that God is not keeping his promise to us. I want you to think back to when you were a child. For some of you, that's going to take a lot of work because that was a long time ago. I'm not going to mention any names. Think back to when you were a child and the first moment that you realized that when your parents left in the morning, they weren't just going to play with their friends, but they were actually going to work. Do you remember when that dawned on you, that they weren't just going skateboarding or, you know, playing kickball or something like that, that they were actually going to work? I can't remember exactly when it was for me, but when I finally understood that my parents were going to their jobs when they left the house in the morning. You know, before that time, and I was probably maybe 11 or 12, I guess I never really gave much thought to what my parents did all day. I never really thought much about it. I knew they were gone from the house every day. I knew that my dad, when he came home, he was tired from something. I had no idea what. My dad didn't have one of those take your kids to work jobs. He was a correctional officer in a provincial jail, so I couldn't go with him to work. I didn't really see what he did. But when I was young, I guess I thought that the food we ate, that the house that we lived in, the pool that we had in the backyard, the clothes that we wore, the shoes on my feet, all just sort of magically appeared whenever we asked for them or needed them. I've since come to realize that all those things were a result of my parents going to work and working hard. And everything I have, everything that I lived with, even though I didn't understand how, came because of what they did when I didn't see them, when I wasn't watching them, when I didn't know what they were doing. Now, God is our Father, and have we ever given any thought to what he is up to when we aren't paying attention to what he's doing? When we're sleeping, when we're working, and when we're out with our friends, and we're not giving any thought to what God is up to, he is keeping his promises to us. That's what he's doing. Promises to provide for us. Promises to keep his hands on us. Promises to watch over our children. Promises to bring us salvation. Promises to walk us through our difficult situations. While you're waiting for God to do something, he is busy keeping his promises. Remember this, God is at work behind the scenes, keeping his promises that he has made to you. Now, there's no doubt that waiting on God is hard, but remember that even when you can't see it, even when you don't realize it, God is at work on your behalf. Next, waiting on God is always, always worth it. It is so much fun listening to my kids talk about their kids. It is hilarious to listen to my girls complain about their children. I get the best fun out of listening to them complain about how their children don't listen, or how their children just do whatever they want, how their children complain about what food they eat. Our girls, when they were young, were sure, and maybe your children are the same way, I expect they are. When they were young, they were sure that they knew what was best for them. Didn't they? Do your kids think that they know what's best for them? They thought that our silly rules about going to bed on time, about not watching too much TV, about, you know, not talking to strangers, those were all silly rules that were totally unnecessary. Guess what my kids tell their kids right now? Exactly the same thing. They tell their kids exactly what we told them. You see, every generation of kids think that they know best, that their parents are completely out to lunch and have no idea and are way over the top with the rules. Have you ever wondered what the adult world would look like if kids' rules applied? Have you ever wondered what things would look like if kids' rules applied to an adult situation? Parents, I can tell you, now having mostly grown children, eventually they come around to realize that we knew what we were talking about, that most of our rules were good for them, and following them is profitable for them, it's smart for them. And I know for those of us who call ourselves disciples of Jesus, Christmas can be filled with awe and wonder, and it should be. When we remember that Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, came down to be one of us, came down to heaven, came to live as one of us, and that his birth is the greatest gift ever. But we can get so wrapped up in how we see the first Christmas that we neglect to realize that it probably didn't look that way to those people at that time. The people may not have seen it the way we see it today as grown-ups, them as being brand new to that story. The people of Israel were struggling under more of what seemed like endless hardship. God's promise to send them a savior was supposed to send them a deliverer. It was supposed to be fulfilled that first Christmas. What they wanted, what they wished for and hoped for was a conqueror. What they got was a baby in a manger. A baby born in a cave with the stink of manure as the main feature was not what the people of Israel were expecting. That's not what they were anticipating. Not many people could honestly say that if they were there that first Christmas, that they would stand up and say, "Yep, God, that's exactly what I was thinking. That's exactly what I pictured, God. I pictured a baby in a manger when you said you were going to send somebody to rescue us. The life-changing Messiah who you promised us, the one you said who would break the chains of captivity and set us free, who would give sight to the blind, bring liberty to those being oppressed and heal the land. When you said that, God, I totally pictured a baby in a feed trough." We could not honestly say we would be on that side. Let's be honest. If we were making the plans, we would most and often not do things the way God does them. If we were making the plans, we would be like our children and think, "I know better than you. You're too out of touch. You're missing the boat. You're behind the times. That's not what's needed." If it was up to us, and it totally is not up to us, we would do things differently. What God did that first Christmas, sending his son as a baby who would grow and live a perfect, sinless life, die on a cross and be raised from the grave 3 days later, know that he would take back the keys of hell. Looking at it now, we must honestly say that we would not do it that way. We would have picked a different way. If the people of Israel had had their way, they would have had someone come, defeat the Roman oppressors, kick them out of their country, set up a new government on earth, and begin to raise a dynasty from their people. That might have been fine for that time. It might have been good for those people. But Jesus came for everyone. Jesus came so that everyone could be forgiven of their sins and set free from bondage. Somebody say amen this morning. If we're willing to wait on God's promise, if we're willing to wait for that promise to be fulfilled, and we get out of his way and let him do his thing, because he knows what's best, we will see something better waiting. If we wait on him, at the end, we will get something better. Look, my children rarely admit that I was right, because I pointed out to them on a regular basis, so they don't really have to admit it. Are we willing to admit that we, if we wait on God, that things will work out better than if we take over? I am the last person who should be speaking on being patient and waiting on God. I'm the last person who should say that I've got this all figured out. I need to be reminded of this repeatedly, that waiting on God is totally worth it. My natural tendency is to wait for God for a short period of time. If he doesn't step in and do what I want him to, I'll just go ahead and do it myself. It's a weakness in me. I jump in and do what I think is best. And sometimes those things work out. Sometimes they work out okay. Sometimes things go completely off the rails and I make a big mess. Here's what I know though. If I choose to wait on God and do it in his timing, it always works out better. Guaranteed, if God does it in his timing, it will work out for the best. When God's timing is different than ours, we can often feel discouraged. We can get impatient. Maybe that God has abandoned us, think that he's forgotten about us. But when we remember that God is faithful and we can trust him and that his timing is perfect, it may not make the waiting totally pain-free, but it can reassure our troubled hearts. Galatians 4:4 again says, when the time had fully come, God had sent his son. It wasn't easy to wait. It seems like it takes way too long. The silence can be deafening, but God keeps his promises at just the right time. It's never easy. It takes way longer than we think it should. The timing isn't always what we want, and God's answer sometimes doesn't actually feel like a good fit, like a manger. But we can trust that God knows best and that God is faithful. Waiting on God is worth it. Will God keep his promises? That's the central question of our faith. Will God do what he said he would do? The Christmas story answers with a resounding yes. Let's pray. Father God, we...